Well, brethren, we have a unique opportunity today. You know, we've been told it's time for us to step up the plate. The church is making some changes because we've lost numbers. So finally, we're going to the situation where we have split sermons. And today, to bring the first one, Mr. Barry Grady.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We can tell it's kicking into fall, can't we? Temperatures are dropping. It's a time of year that I normally really love. Would like to see more sunshine, but we do need a little bit of rain to help keep things green up, and it's really become pretty out the last week or two with all the rain that we've had. Over 3,000 years ago, the children of Israel were enslaved by the Egyptians. Through that time, they built many of the great buildings that we see in Egypt today. Through a series of miracles, God called Moses, gave him a responsibility to do. He went to Pharaoh, asked for Israel to be allowed to leave Egypt. He said no many times. As a result, there were 10 plagues. After the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn on all of the Egyptians, he allowed the children of Israel to go. They walked for 7 days and came to the Red Sea with the Egyptians hot on their tail. The seas parted. They went through and the Egyptians were killed trying to catch them. Over roughly the next 7 weeks, they walked to Mount Sinai, where on the day of Pentecost, they received the Ten Commandments spoken by God. This law also became a covenant to them. Over the next roughly little over a year, Moses was on the mountain receiving much of the law. They went north to the edge of the Promised Land and were ready to enter the Promised Land. And then all of a sudden, after a fantastic report comes back, a land flowing with milk and honey, grapes the size of watermelons, they decide, we don't want that. We want to go back to Egypt. And so for the next 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness until they entered the Promised Land. We, as Christians, are going through something similar. What I would like to do today is to take and look at the Jewish view of the Holy Days and look at our view of the Holy Days and compare those and see the difference and the similarities between them. Because their view on the Holy Days is based on the 40 years from the time that they, from the death of the firstborn to the time that they entered the Promised Land. And every one of the Holy Days within the what I spoke on at the start has something to do with one part of that story. But yet, we also are in a wilderness. We also are wandering, waiting to enter our promised land. I'd like to start with looking at the Passover. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that the Passover service is talked about by the Apostle Paul. Now, the Jews with the Passover, they keep the Seder, but they actually keep it on night to be remembered. So, for them, they're keeping things on the wrong day, keeping what would be the equivalent of that sacrifice and the representation of it on the wrong day. So, for them, they don't have the base level of understanding that we have the privilege and opportunity to have, that Christ is that supreme sacrifice. He is what that lamb represents. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now, that's an interesting phrase. That's the new covenant in my blood. So this gives us a reference that between the covenants. And we will see as we go through the message, we will see when the old covenant was set up, and we will also see the new covenant and see the meanings for these two covenants. "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So Passover for us is the supreme sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave to for each and every one of us to have the opportunity to know his way of life and to become a member of his family. They view it as time where the firstborn of Egypt were killed, and as a result, they were allowed to start leaving slavery, that they were freed, which is what the days of unleavened bread mean to the Jewish people. It is freedom from slavery. Now, we understand that the days of unleavened bread also free us from a form of slavery also. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And we see in the 6th chapter of Romans, there's a lot of talk about slavery and being a slave and what we are a slave to. Starting in verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, because of that supreme sacrifice that Christ gave in Passover, we have the opportunity, because of the shedding of his blood, to be slaves of righteousness. That we obey God. That we obey his words. That we live a way of life which is showing honor and glory and pleasing to God. So, we see that we want to be this slave of righteousness. We want to leave the slavery of sin behind, which is what removing the leavened bread for the days of unleavened bread represents. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Continuing in verse 19, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness," showing how we should, what we should be doing as slaves of righteousness is being holy. "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin," we have been freed from sin because of the sacrifice of Christ and other factors which we will cover shortly, "and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness." And we hear about the fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians. Our fruit to holiness and the end, something we'll be looking at toward the end of this message, everlasting life. So you can see that first Christ had to be that supreme sacrifice. After Christ is that supreme sacrifice, we have to start making changes. We have to make changes to make ourselves become more godlike and live a way that shows him honor and glory. Now, after Israel left Egypt, they walked for about 7 weeks and went to Mount Sinai. And according to the Jews, and every indication is it's dead accurate, on the day of Pentecost, they received the Ten Commandments spoken to them from God. What I'd like to do is look at the Ten Commandments. Go to Exodus chapter 34. Look at something very interesting with what is said about the Ten Commandments. And in the 34th chapter of Exodus, starting in verse 27, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant. So what was written on those tablets that became this covenant? The words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That law, the fundamental law of God, became a covenant for the children of Israel that we see in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, the blessings for obedience and the cursings for disobedience. We see those things. We also see that this nation did not keep that. So the law was given to Old Testament Israel. What was given to us? In the second chapter of Acts, we see what was given to us. God's Spirit was given to us. God's Spirit was opened up for humanity, which, having God's Spirit in us, allows us to be able to grow so that we become better servants of God, and makes the meaning of the sacrifice that Christ gave at Passover even greater for us year by year as we grow in character. I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be spending a lot of time in Hebrews through the rest of this message this morning. We find there are several chapters in Hebrews where it's talking about the new covenant, and we'll be looking at some things related to how the holy days relate to us in relation to the new covenant. In verse 15 of Hebrews 10, it says, "And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us." So with us receiving the Spirit of God on Pentecost, represented by Pentecost, that Spirit witnesses to us. It helps us. It guides us. It leads us when we allow it to. It gives us the strength that we need when we call out to God to fight off the sin that we are getting away from, that we don't want to be a slave to. Continuing verse 15. "For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Now, when we think about this, back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, and I'm having us turn here to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Keep your fingers in Hebrews. And in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, starting in verse 6, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Now notice where that sign is. That sign's on the hand. It's not necessarily in the head or in the brain or in the heart. It's a sign on the hand. And it shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now what they have is they have something that they wear here that's supposed to be a reminder to keep the law. That is the purpose for it. But notice those are exterior things. Those are things that are visible things that they do to remind them to keep the law. When we go back to Hebrews, we see that I will put my laws into their hearts. In the heart. Right here. And then also written in their minds, the knowledge. I'd like to quickly here hold your place again. We'll go to Matthew chapter 22. Chapter of Matthew, someone asked Christ what the greatest commandment was of all. And breaking into the thought in verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," the heart representing emotion, with all of our emotion, "with all your soul," which represents a spirit or strength, "and all of our mind," and that is our mentality, how we think. So God is putting in these people, going back now to Hebrews 10, He is putting the law into their hearts, and in their minds it is written. Now in the spirit, they will have God's spirit, because it is bearing witness to that. Verse 17, then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of sin of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So we go back to Passover now. Christ being that supreme sacrifice. That now we have God's Spirit working in us, showing us and showing people that way of life so that we grow in godly character with God's Spirit guiding us and directing us and helping us in these things. The next day of the Holy Days is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement have an interesting representation in Scripture because those 2 days are what are called the days of awe by the Jewish people. It is a time of trial where they are going through essentially a 10-day trial. Verdict can in theory be passed any time, but as a general rule is either passed on the first day or the last day. So either on the Day of Trumpets or on the Day of Atonement. Now, there are a few that judgment is passed on in the first day. Those who are obviously good, those who had clean lives, that judgment is passed on that day. Now, that sounds kind of interesting too, because what happens is for us, one of the things that the Day of Trumpets represents is judgment. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, this is something that is read every year on trumpets. Starting in verse 14, and notice how this starts. "For if we believe," so we have to have faith, "that Jesus died and rose again." Here again, we are referenced back to the sacrifice that Christ gave on this day. We're taken back to that sacrifice. "Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Those who have not been a slave of sin. Those who have been slaves of righteousness. Those who have received the Spirit of God. and have God's Spirit working in them, guiding them, helping them, leading them to do the things they need to do. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now, what happens is their big trial, if you really want to look at what their big trial was, the Jews, it was when they were getting ready to enter the Promised Land. Now, how did they respond to that? After they get a fantastic result and they see all these wonderful things, they focused on, oh, the men are huge. Oh, we don't want to go in there. We want to run away. We're afraid to go there. And they threatened to kill Moses and Aaron. And so what happened? They're sentencing on atonement that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all of those 20 years old and older died. And their children, who they said would be dying in the wilderness, were the ones that entered into the Promised Land. Now, this is the day I want to be judged, on the Day of Trumpets. Because if I'm judged on the Day of Trumpets, I'm judged worthy. And if I'm judged worthy, what am I doing? I'm rising up to meet Christ. That is the verdict, not guilty. You have kept this covenant. You have been a slave to me. Therefore, you will rise up and meet me. As for the remainder of the people, they wandered in the wilderness. They will not be raised. They will not be changed to spirit beings. They go to sentencing. The Day of Atonement, which we see not only as the sentencing for them, but also it's the time where Satan is put away, the one who causes, who guides people towards sin, the one who hates truth and righteousness, put away, him and his demons, so you don't have that working against you anymore. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. The ninth chapter of Hebrews starts out talking about the tabernacle. And then, just to very quickly go to verse 7, talking about some of the responsibilities of the high priest, says, "But into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest when the first tabernacle was still standing." So here again, God's Spirit was using the high priest to go into the most holy place once a year, having had to make atonement for his sins so he could make atonement for everybody else's sins. So if we jump ahead to verse 11, and we see, "But Christ came as high priest," who would go in that tabernacle once a year, "of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle." Now, you had a physical tabernacle that was built to very specific dimensions that was set up in the book of Exodus. That greater and more perfect tabernacle was his body. So he gave his body, he went in into this body, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, where it was him that represented that tabernacle. Going on in verse 12, "not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." So he's redeemed for eternity. without any question. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, here again we're referencing back into the Holy Spirit, going back to Pentecost, offered himself without spot to God, going back to Passover, being the lamb, the paschal lamb, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, which is being a servant to righteousness. So you can see now everything that we've talked about up to this point is being tied together right here. Verse 15, and for this reason, he, Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the mediator. He is the one that is overseeing it. By means of death, his death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, number one, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, which is fulfilled first of all by trumpets for those who were found not guilty, and also by what is coming in the Feast of Tabernacles. So what we see is this covenant, this new covenant, really walks you down the plan of God. It is perfectly fulfilled within the holy days, from Passover all the way through to the last great day. Now after this, going back to the Jews, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all of those 20 years old and older when they left Egypt died, except for Joshua and Caleb, because they were found faithful. We're wandering in our wilderness right now. This world out here, that is our wilderness. For them, the Feast of Tabernacles represents the wandering in the wilderness, and the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles is the entrance to the Promised Land. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8. And now look at this from the perspective of the New Covenant. Starting in verse 7 of Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, so this is the covenant that we're talking about back from Exodus 34. If that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. If something was already perfect, why change it? It doesn't make sense to change it. If it's already right, if it's already perfect. But it wasn't. So it needed to be changed. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming. Notice this is prophecy now. Said the Lord, where I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That has not happened yet. That will not happen until in the millennium, where there is a new covenant with Israel and Judah. We are the first fruits. We are representative of a spiritual Israel. But that has not happened with physical Israel yet. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. That covenant, when you read about the breaking of the covenant, that's in the first few chapters of the book of Hosea, where he essentially says, they broke the covenant, therefore I am not their God. They are not my people. So, verse 10, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So Israel, there's a time coming where Israel will still be God's people. All humanity will have the opportunity to be a part of that. But this is focusing on Israel and Judah at this point. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. That hasn't happened yet. That will only happen in the millennium and in the white throne judgment, where everyone will know that. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Why? Back to Passover. The sacrifice that Christ made. That blood is put on that at this point. So what we see is we see a new covenant where everybody has an opportunity, ultimately. Verse 13, and that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now this was written somewhere in the early 60s A.D. 70 A.D. was the destruction of the Second Temple. Was this possibly a fulfillment of that? For the meaning for that, actually. The destruction of the Second Temple. Because the Jews have not been able to do sacrifices at the temple since 70 A.D. Because Christ already has fulfilled every single sacrifice that is talked about in the Scriptures. In the first 10 chapters or so of Leviticus, every one of those sacrifices, every sacrifice that's talked about throughout the Old Testament that needed to be done at certain times, Christ fulfilled every single one of those sacrifices in his life and death and resurrection. Now, at the end of all this, they enter the Promised Land. The Jewish people enter the Promised Land. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. This is a chapter we use related to the Sabbath, but I think it lays out real well for what we're looking at today also. Starting in verse 7 of Hebrews 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, here again, we're tying back into Pentecost. Holy Spirit is speaking this. Holy Spirit is what should be guiding us and what should be leading us and helping us, binding with our spirit and man. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, representative around the high holy days, trumpets and atonement, in the day of trial in the wilderness. So you can see this is even viewed as a day of trial by them, those days, and that's why there's the parallel. Where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said to them, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That rest being representative of the Promised Land. Going down to verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not for those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Here again, they're under the old covenant at this point in time. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Those 20 years and older. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Now, there's a promise remaining. That's futuristic. So there is a futuristic part to this promised land. And that promised land is the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God. Which ideally, we do on the Day of Trumpets. The rest of the world has their opportunity in that last great day, which we could go back to Revelation chapter 20. We could go to Ezekiel 37 and look at scriptures related to that. But since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. I mean, think about going back to the Day of Trumpets for a minute. Think about it. You're seeing everybody else in this room raising, and I'm standing here. And I'm jumping up and down trying to go up, and I can't get up. I realize I've got a problem. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. They did not understand. Why? Because they did not have God's Spirit, nor being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, that promised land, the kingdom of God. We see that each and every one of us are in a trek to the promised land. We have recognized the sacrifice of Christ as that supreme sacrifice. We have turned ourselves to where we are servants of God, not servants of sin. We have God's Spirit working in us and around us, guiding us, leading us, helping us. And we look forward to the time where we rise up to meet Christ in the air and then come to this earth to help the rest of the world have their opportunity at salvation. This is God's plan for humanity as shown through the holy days. Let us continue our walk through our wilderness that we may enter our promised land.